The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Good morning. Wow, that was horrible. Try that again. Good morning. There we go. That's nice. Good job, worship team. I always did the worship here. It's awesome. Thank you so much for that. Is there anybody in here? Well, let's just put it this way. If you're over 50 and you want to admit it, raise your hand. Okay. I'm assuming the rest of you are under 50. I don't know, I'm not that smart, but I would assume that would be the case. I don't know, but something about hitting 50. There's something about hitting 50 that your life just goes down, okay? Your body, everything starts hurting. It's hard to wake up in the morning. Anybody else? Is it just me? There we go. Okay. All right. I thought it was just me, and then I was a little bit nervous about that. So I'm glad you all helped me with that. Find in the Bible Matthew chapter 13, we're going to look at in detail one parable of seven. This is a section of scripture that has been kind of titled or deemed by the biblical scholars, of which I am not, the seven parables of Jesus. Now, he taught more than seven, but this is a moment that is one particular instance in the day where he teaches to a group, and then he pulls away into a home, and in that all happens in one afternoon, and during that time period, he teaches in what has become known as parables. I'll explain that. If you don't know what that is, I'll explain what that is in just a minute. But this is the first time, really, he's introduced this type of teaching. He's taught differently up until this point. And it's in this section that Jesus is setting up that his kingdom is going to come about differently than any kingdom they've ever experienced. It's not going to initiate itself like other kingdoms have. It's not going to be a reigning, victorious kingdom that has won its spot through haunting other nations or haunting other people groups. This is a kingdom that comes about in a new way. And this is very, very important because Jesus is actually giving us an inside look, and his disciples, they didn't know it at the time, an inside look at how his kingdom would progress to become the greatest kingdom mankind has ever known. Okay? So let's read this, and then we're going to back way up historically. So I hope you guys will hang with me for the next hour and 45 minutes as we rip through this. No? Thought I should run that past you and you guys wouldn't notice that. But anyway, let's look at this first of seven parables, and then we'll go from there. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up, choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is This is our time to just stop and listen. So help all of us do that, Father. Lord, I know I'm the one up to delivering the words, but Father, I pray that you use me as your instrument. Let me not say anything you don't want said. Let me say everything clearly that you need these folks to hear. And Father, more importantly than anything else, we truly pray and plead. Your Spirit descend on us and educate us as to the truth. It's in the name that we pray. All God's people said. All right, so like I said, we're going to back right up. So Jesus is in these seven parables, the first of which is one that if you've been to church very much at all in your life, is recognized as the parable of the sower, or some people have even titled it parable of the soils, because really it's about the soil. Later on, in 13, Jesus actually explains what the parable means, and we'll look at that in a little bit, but if we don't get to it, you can go there if you want to. But Jesus is speaking about the heart condition of mankind here. And it is during this teaching moment that he opens us up to two. And my medicine's ticking in. And two. Four possible responses that people have to the Word of God, to the truth, to what it is that Jesus says, to what it is that Jesus is building. There's four responses, and three of them are negative. That's the human condition. Now, where did that start? And this is where we're going to back up. Because it's important for you to realize that at this moment in time, the concept of the coming of the kingdom of God took on a whole different context. They weren't looking for a sacrificial lamb. They were looking for a conquering king. That's what they had been taught. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, that's where the condition of the human heart is changed forever. Everybody know who I'm talking about? Anybody ever heard of the Garden of Eden? You hear that? No one? That reminds me, by the way, when you announced me, you know, I was so glad to have two people that clapped, that you were glad that I was here. So we are going to go that whole hour and a half today. Okay? So, no, I'm teasing. In the Garden of Eden, there was a moment, a critical moment, a crisis of belief, if you will, Henry Blackaby words. Eve was put in a position with the tempting of Satan, who was in the form of the serpent. God had given them a command, didn't have anything to eat in this entire garden. Anything to eat in this entire garden, except this one tree. And Satan tempted Eve and said, "Why did God tell you not to eat from that tree?" And talked her into disobeying God by basically promising her, he doesn't want you to eat it, because if you eat that, you'll become like him. You'll be able to know the difference between good and evil. Up until that point, there was only good in the garden. It was a place of perfection. It was a place of God's creation. But the enemy comes. Ever since that day, ever since that moment, Jews had been taught their entire life, God is going to come back and eliminate the evil one, eliminate Satan. He's going to come back and he's going to destroy with his mighty power and his mighty force. And all through Scripture, from Genesis, all through the Old Testament, the stories and moments where you see God's power in action through the people of Israel, defeating enemies much larger than them, much more powerful than them. So the promise was lived out. They had actually seen the strength and provision of God, but they'd also suffered because of their own bad choices and bad decisions. The condition of the human heart always lends us, even when we have the best staring us in the face, the condition of the human heart always provokes us to think there's something better on the other side. I don't know if y'all have seen there's a video on social media that says there's a department store for husbands. Have y'all seen that? No? So there's a woman and she walks up to this department store and they say, all right, on the first floor, this is a group of men who are average looking. They don't have much of a prospect as far as making money. You can buy a husband here, or you can move up to the next floor. And there's six floors, but remember, if you move up to the next floor, you can't go back down. So once you go up, that's it. You settle with that, or you choose to go high. And so the lady looks, and she thinks, and she says, well, I think I'll go to the next floor. So she goes up to the next floor, and there's the salesman says, okay, now this is the section of husbands who have better than average looks. They're going to make a pretty good, comfortable living. They're not going to have to worry about money. And she says, yeah, let's go on up to the third floor. And the salesman says, all right, this is men who are handsome. I mean, drop-dead gorgeous. But they really don't have much of a way of earning money. So he's going to be eye candy, but they're not done. She says, let's go on to floor number four. Okay, this is a group of men who are a little bit above average in what they look like, and they have earning potential off the charts. I mean, they are incredibly, they're going to make a lot of money, okay? She's like, oh boy, by the way, that's my category, just so you know, okay? Let's go on up to floor number five. All right, you're up to floor five, and you have made a great choice. This is the best-looking men on the planet, and they have the best ability at making the most money. And she says, really? Well, then let's go to number six. He says, all right, and they get to number six. There's nothing up there. And she says, what? He says, this just goes to prove that you never satisfy a woman. Ladies, I'm so sorry, but I found that very funny. Probably said the same thing about men. The nation of Israel should never be satisfied. They were always thought there should be more. The human condition, think about it, your own human condition, you should never be satisfied, it seems. God can put something awesome right in front of you, and you will, I think this will be better over here. It's amazing to me. And I know that for a fact about all of you, because I live in that same place. God put some of the most spectacular things in front of me, and I'll turn it down because I think something else over here is going to be better. That's the condition of the human heart. That started in the garden. That started in the Garden of Eden. Now, the beginning of the end for the enemy of God begins in another garden. Do you remember what that is? The Garden of Gethsemane. It's in that garden that it says that Jesus, the King of Kings, God's Son, actually crushes the heel of the serpent. And that crushing comes because of what is about to happen. Hasn't happened yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, but it's about to. Jesus is trying to help his, in the seven parables, he's trying to help his disciples and the people around understand this kingdom is going to begin with a loss. In their eyes, what you think is a loss. That's what this kingdom is going to start. It's not going to start with a win. It's going to start with a loss. That's a little bit hard for them to take, because in the past, God, when they really cried out to him and needed his protection, and he stepped in and taken care of them. Now, when they'd made bad decisions, that he'd let things run its course and then suffer the consequences. But up until this moment, when they're crying out to God, God kind of showed up. But Jesus is saying now, okay, God's about to start his kingdom, the greatest kingdom that mankind will ever know, on this planet or in the hereafter. We're going to start off with a loss. And that was something that was going to be hard for him to understand, hard for them to understand. It's hard for our world today to understand. When you talk about Jesus, I would say for 75 to 80% of mankind out there looks at you and look like, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to give up my own free will, my own basically making decisions for my own life, to choose someone who's telling me what to do all the time? That's the perspective. And I think the reason that it's hard for us to answer that question sometimes is because we don't always let God help us make every decision, because we're never satisfied. Look at the four soils. Look if you will, for just a second. It fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Now look over at verse 18. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That first soil is people who their heart is hard, so the truth hits, it doesn't stay, and the evil one brushes it away. And they really, the concept here is they never come to that decision, they never come to that saving knowledge of Christ. Some fell on rocky places, but didn't have a lot of soil. Jesus goes on in verse 20. The one who received, the seed that fell in rocky places is the man who hears the word, at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, it only lasts for a short time. Do you guys know people like that who've done that before? You shared the gospel with them? In the beginning, they're like, oh yeah, this is awesome. I'm in. But if you've not learned anything at all from me, and the way I taught, and the things that have happened to me, just because you believe in Jesus doesn't mean that the world doesn't send bad things away. And when those bad things come, for these people in rocky soil, they have no depth, their faith is shallow, and they abandon it. It says, how can a good God, you ever heard this question? How can a good God let bad things happen? Well, God doesn't let anything happen that he doesn't want to happen. So how can he let that happen? Well, understand, number one, we don't deserve anything good. That day in the garden, your human heart, your human condition is one of a mar. Is sin. You are imperfect. God doesn't have to save you. He doesn't. He's God. He doesn't have to save you. The only way to get into heaven is to have a perfectly pure heart with no sin in your life ever. I would challenge you to say that you haven't spent today so far, half a day without sin. So you ain't making it without something. All right? You say, well, how did you know I sinned today? Because you got in the car and drove up here as a family. Something went wrong somewhere along the way, I'm telling you. Either between you and your wife or your children, or somebody pulled out in front of you. I'm telling you, you had a bad thought in your head sometime this morning. People hear it. They don't quite get it. They don't have that depth. That depth comes with time. It comes with reading the Word. It comes with spending time alone with God. They don't do that. First tragic thing that comes forth in their life, they're like, huh, this was no good. And they abandon it. Third person. Other seed fell among the thorns, but grew up and choked the plant. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of his life make it unfruitful. This probably hits me more than anybody, and I'm sure it does you as well. When I was a youth minister, there was a constant battle between me and several of the parents. They wanted the best of their children. I understand that. I had high school kids at some point in my life and wanted the best of them too. And so they wanted them to play sports. They wanted them in FFA. They wanted them in some kind of extracurricular activities in school. And that always takes time. And sometimes that time bumps up against church. And I never told the parents, you should never always reject that stuff and always be at church. But if you're not telling your kids it's more important to be in church than it is to play a ball game or to do an FFA thing on a Sunday, then you gotta work around that somehow. You gotta breathe into them that being a disciple of Jesus Christ and a child of God has responsibilities. And one of those responsibilities is not forsaking the assembling together. Figure out a way to focus on God one day a week. That's all he asks. Figure it out. I had to do it with my kids. You have to do it. The greatest example of that part of the parable I always saw with parents and children as they were raising their kids up in the life of the church. For many parents, church was down here. School activities were more important. Well, they thought they did that because they thought they did this and had this for the resumes at college. And all of a sudden, the successes of life overshadowed eternity. And you want to talk about floor six of the department store. You have the opportunity to instill in your children that this of eternity, and we constantly undersell that to promote the gifts of this finite world. And to me, that is the perfect example of the seed falling into the weeds, and the weeds just kind of, well, you know, in the garden, to let the weeds know, a lot of times it takes all the nutrients out of the soil and the plants die. The fruit-bearing plants die. Number four was the good soil. That's the soil where the seed fell, it was deep enough that the roots would go real deep. The plant spun, provided fruit. It was a contributing member of the kingdom now. A contributing member of the kingdom. a faithful follower of Christ is a contributing member of the kingdom. A contributing member of the kingdom. Not a consuming member. There's more to being a member of the kingdom than coming and consuming on Sunday morning. Contribute. Jesus has called us, he does multiple times through the New Testament, to bear fruit. Now, that's what Jesus is basing his kingdom on. Jesus is basing his kingdom on an army of people that understand the way to win is to lose. Jesus' kingdom, at this point in time, is based on sacrificial service. Jesus sacrificed on the cross so that you and I could have our sins covered, a thing that we cannot do on our own. Jesus sacrificed himself for you, so you could now preside in perfection through him, reside in heaven with God, with the Father. That was his sacrifice for you. Ultimate sacrifice. No greater sacrifice than the giving of one's life for another. Now, what does he ask in return? Nothing for eternal life. You don't have to give anything back. You got eternal life. And then, but I have yet to meet a person who has encountered Jesus, really encountered Jesus, that their life was not changed, that their willingness to contribute, that just, if they did a draft, it would go from this to boom, as soon as they met Jesus. I gotta let people know about this. This is the greatest thing I've ever seen in my life. It's those who fall in those other three soils. That's how I tell if it's real or not. That's how I tell when a believer has kind of fallen back. They used to use the term backslide. I don't really like that term. It's probably fairly accurate and whatever. You cannot lose your salvation. Everybody understand that. But you all know as well as I do that sometimes you just get tired. Sometimes the temptations are stronger. Sometimes you're not in the Word enough. You haven't been here at church enough. You haven't put Jesus number one enough that you kind of get hard up and the winds start growing. You know it. I know it. I do it. And it happens to me. I'm in the ministry to find out loud. It happens to me too much. That happens. But when that is the point, if people tell me they've met Jesus and I kind of replay their life as I know it in my mind, and I didn't see a spite in the willingness to want to go and help and do and be a part of, and just, I mean, a lot of the young people that when they met Jesus Christ, I couldn't get them out of the church. I mean, they would come up there after school every day and hang out with me in my office. It was hard for me to get work done sometimes. That on Wednesday nights, they'd come early and they'd leave late. I mean, it was just, you could really tell when someone had really met Jesus, they couldn't get enough of him. And they couldn't get enough of hanging out with his people. And they wanted to read the Word. They were always asking me, what's I read next? What's I do? And I knew, okay, this seed has taken root right here. And then there were other young people that I led it twice. Most of the time it was at Falls Church or some other big event. None of that happened. They accepted Jesus, and then when I looked at their lives today, and they're not in church. They're not a contributing member. They're cursory members. They're just kind of out there. Jesus is building his kingdom on an army. Well, not even really that much of an army. And compared to the rest of the world, like I said, you know, probably 75% of the world thinks we're crazy. is building his kingdom on an army of people who understand this kingdom is built on sacrifice. It's going to reign for eternity on victory. That's the second coming. But between the first coming, that moment where we have to take that loss, to the second coming where he reigns in victory, Jesus is saying, this is how we're going to operate. And in these seven parables, this can be your Bible study this week. Read through those seven parables. Because Jesus is basically saying, this is how, if you're going to join my team and trust in me and let me lead you and be a part of my kingdom, here's how life is going to work for you. Parable of the weeds, that's how evil and good are going to live together on this planet until the second coming. So all this stuff that we looked at and hope, man, I wish that bad stuff, it's not going away, not until Jesus comes back. So you better learn how to live with it, learn how to live through it, learn how to live above it, learn how to be a light in that darkness, a contributing member of the kingdom in that darkness. The other is the mustard seed and the yeast, and the big impact that Jesus' kingdom is going to end up eventually having, but it starts out small. Mustard seed is the smallest of the seeds that goes into the biggest of the plants. The yeast, you just put in a little bit, and it rips through the whole dough, whole batch of dough. It doesn't take much, but it makes a major impact. Jesus' kingdom is going to start small, the 12th. It's going to make an impact eternally that no one will ever forget. The parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl, verse 44, verse 44, chapter 13. The value of this gift that Jesus has given you will never be understood. It'll make you want to do crazy things. As when you find a treasure in the field, you go home, so everything you own, and go buy that field so you can dig that treasure up as your own. That's what he's talking about. And then, sacrifice to then. Sacrifice to then. The parable of the net, the needle, the tie together, in the end, doesn't collect them all up, and then he's going to sort them out. The good fish is going to put over here to sell, or in our case, put over here to have eternal life. The bad fish, it destroys. Separating it. In the end, a contributing member is a good fish. Somebody who's not is a bad fish. So what state is your heart in today of the four soils? Is it hard? But by the way, someone who's a believer can harden their heart. I did. When I first got the news I had cancer, I hated God. I hardened my heart completely to him. He loved me enough not to let me stay that way. But you can. Or is your heart right now rocky soil where you just, I don't want to go very deep. I don't want to read the word. I don't want to go to church. No, that's not true. You're here. I don't want to serve. I don't want to. Is your heart more like the weeds? The soil with the weeds? The things of life seem to take precedent, take priority over God and his son? I don't know what the state is today, but I know this. We all need to be good soil, right? That's the goal. Some of you may be there today. Today you may be good soil. Today is what God is saying to you from this pulpit and in this sanctuary. It's going to land, it's going to take root, and it's going to change you. It's going to make you different. It's going to make you think differently. It's going to make you act differently. But I also know, based on what Jesus said, some of you sitting in this room, this word is going to hit and bounce off. It's never going to make a dent. Others, it'll make a dent for a little bit, then they get tired of it, move on. Others, it'll try to make a dent, but man, life's just got too much stuff, and then you just get hot up in that and end up not changing. This is not about a lost. This is not talking necessarily about just lost people. It's talking about all of us and our attitude and moments as we live, the different stages and conditions that our heart can be in at any particular moment. So what about you? The kingdom of God has come. It's winning. It may not seem like it. Remember, it starts out small. If you listen to the news or read the newspaper, whatever you do, sometimes it feels like, man, we're losing. That's okay. Stay true. Stay strong. Keep that soil tilled up. Deep, good, rich. Let the word of God fall. Take root. Change you. Because in the end, that's all you can change anyway. Leave the changing of the world to God. You change you. You focus on me. I need to get better every day. I need to be a better believer, a better contributor. If you focus on that every day, I promise you, you will change the people around you. I promise you. So, I mean, there's not a whole lot else to say. Except, what are you going to do with it?